Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate being in the Lord's house today, our song service, the prayer that's been offered, and remarks Brother Dan has made. True about the law, it's kind of like the guardrails out there. If we do what we're supposed to, we don't need it. But anyway, hope you'll pray for us this morning. Been going through the book of Genesis, and we've come to the 14th chapter now. We're going to look at that this morning. I forgot to send out the email this week, to tell you the truth. That's my fault. I usually send one out every week, and I just totally forgot about it this week. So forgive me for that. We'll try to get it out next week. As we've been going through the book of Genesis, I really thought we'd go through it a lot quicker than we have. And so we come to the next chapter, and I think, well, I can't leave that out. I've got to preach on that. And so there's so much in there that I hope I haven't bored you with too many details from the book of Genesis, but I keep coming to some places that I recognize just how important the book of Genesis really is for the foundation of our belief as Christians today. Now, I know we've got greater light in the New Testament. There's no question about that. But when we look into the Old Testament, so many references are made to the Old Testament and the New Testament that we would not understand if we did not have some understanding of the basis of the scriptures which are found in the book of Genesis. So in the beginning of Genesis, we learned that God created the heavens and the earth, and we're kind of looking at a worldview in general. But over the last three chapters, we begin to focus our attention upon one tribe, which is going to become the tribe of Israel, came from the family of Shem, who was one of the travelers on the ark, one of the sons of Noah. And so through his family, this person named Abraham has come into existence. We know him right now as Abram, which means high father, but we're going to know him later as Abraham, which means the father of a multitude when God blesses him with the promises. And so we're beginning to see the nation of Israel begin to take shape through this seed. And it's through the nation of Israel, through the seed of Shem, through Abraham, that David would be born, the tribe of Judah, and from whence our Lord Jesus Christ will spring. So we're kind of focusing in, and through the rest of the Bible, we're going to be kind of looking at this family as they become a nation, as they inherit the land of Canaan. As God deals with them, as they are blessed, as the prophets come forth from them, as they prophesy of the Messiah. And then we come into the New Testament where we find the Jews are in Jerusalem. They're under bondage to the Romans, and we begin to see the beginning of the gospel in that day. And Christ is, of course, born. And so this is kind of beginning to get this little funnel going down through here, and we're going to begin to see things begin to take shape for the coming of the Messiah. Now, we're at chapter 14 this morning. I hope you've read it. If you haven't, I'll try to give you enough information on it. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'm going to kind of give you part of it, because the very first part of this chapter, we've learned already that Abraham has is walking through the land that God had promised him in the land of Canaan, and that his herds had grown so much, and Lot's herds had grown so much that they've had to separate themselves. And Lot has separated himself, and he's chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom. And so Lot, by this time, when we come into chapter 14, has become one of the citizens of Sodom. And so there's a battle that ensues in that area. Apparently all the kings of those nations, or those nations in that day, were maybe more like one of our states. They weren't like big nations like we're going to read of later, like Persian, the Babylonians. These are small nations. And so they get into this great battle. And during this battle, we find that Sodom is invaded, and Lot and his family and all of his possessions are taken captive. And he, being the nephew of Abraham, Abraham still thinks of him as his brother. That's a wonderful description of Lot, because we be brethren. That's why Abraham wanted to separate himself from Lot in the last chapter. begin to kind of see this idea of these Hebrews becoming brothers. And of course, it's a figure of us being brothers and sisters in Christ. This beautiful, figurative, loving language of how that we are to love one another. And so in chapter 14, Lot's been taken captive. And I'm just going to begin reading here in verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now Lot's already moved into Sodom. He just pitched his tent there last chapter, but now he's moved in. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them into Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. I'm going to stop there and just make a couple of observations here, and then I'm going to get to the real meat of the message this morning, which is a person that we're about to meet. But I want you to notice in verse 13, now this is just kind of a little historical information, that in verse 13 we find the first mention of the word or the term Hebrew. Abraham is referred to as a Hebrew. So where did this word come from? Many believe it's the derivative of Eber. Okay, Eber is found within the word, and you'll notice in Genesis 10:21 that Shem, it says, unto Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. So Eber is a descendant of Shem, and so from this they get the word Hebrew, and so Abraham is going to be a Hebrew. And so is all of the nation of Israel. They're going to be referred to as the Hebrews, and that's even how we refer to them many times today. So I'm just kind of giving you a little genealogy there that we can get some understanding of why things are called. Things aren't just called things for no reason, but there is a reason for it. And so we find that Abraham takes his trained servants. He's going to rescue Lot. Lot is his brother. And blood's thicker than water here, even though Lot has separated himself from Abraham and chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom, Abraham still is in confederate with his brother, and he's determined to rescue him. And so he takes his armed servants, 318 of them, and I believe probably some of these other people he's confederate with. Some compare this battle to Gideon's victory over the Midianites. And anyway, he takes them, he overtakes them, and he returns Lot and his family and all of his possessions back safely to their home. Wonderful picture of the integrity and love that Abraham has for his father and for his brethren and his brother here. But we get to this place here now that I'm going to spend most of my time with this morning in this chapter. Because after this great victory that Abraham has brought about with his hired servants, we meet a very, very interesting character. Look what it says in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Here is a person that appears out of nowhere. We haven't read of anybody so far in the Bible by the name of Melchizedek. And he comes on the scene. And as we see what he's doing, he's apparently a greater person than Abraham. Because he's the one that confers the blessing upon Abraham. And Abraham pays tithes to this person that we've just met called Melchizedek. So We come to these questions this morning as we're reading through the Old Testament. And this is something I could not pass up without spending quite a bit of time on it this morning. Who is he? And where did he come from? What is his lineage? How was he greater than Abraham? And why did Abraham pay tithes to this man anyway? I mean, these are questions that we should come to when we're reading the Bible and we come across something that we don't understand. I remember when I first began to read the Bible, I'd become a member of this church and began to speak in the church. And I wanted to know everything as I read through it that I didn't understand. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, there's still a lot in this thing I don't understand. But I got my concordance, my dictionaries, and I set them at my bed, and I began to read through the Bible. And every word or every sentence I came to that I did not understand, I began to look up everything I could. I'd look up what Gill said about it. I'd look at what Matthew Henry said about it. I'd call preachers up, what do you think about this? And I wanted to understand everything that I possibly could about the Scriptures. And so I did that, reading through the Bible several times until I became, you know, pretty comfortable that you could get up into the pulpit and actually open your mouth and you wouldn't defame God in some way. But I was really worried about preaching the truth. So we come to this place here and we want to know who this person is. Well, I'm going to give you the three most logical explanations of who this person is. And then I'm going to give you some scriptures. And you'll find that this person is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. He's mentioned 9 times in the book of Hebrews. And he's mentioned once by the psalmist David. So we've got him here in Genesis, mentioned 1 time. Once by the psalmist David. And 9 times in the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek is mentioned. And the reason that I give that to you right now in the beginning of this message is because I want to get something before you that this is a very important person. He's not just a little thing we skip over while we're reading in the Old Testament. We say, well, who's he? I don't know. I'm just going to keep reading. He's something, he's a person that God wants us to have some knowledge of. So the three most logical explanations of who this person is, and by the way, there's a lot of explanations, and some of them I would not give you this morning because they're like somebody from outer space or something like that. So there's no need. We know that's not true. So one of them is that he is a theophany. A theophany is when God appears in human form. And so we find that there is a theophany in chapter 18. We're going to see that later on. In chapter 18, we find that there are 3 men that appeared unto Abraham in the tent door. And Abraham invites them to stick around and have supper with them and asks Sarah to prepare something for them. And later on, we find that the scriptures refer to one of those 3 people as the Lord. And 2 of them go on into Sodom, and we find that the other 2 are angels. But we find that there's a theophany there in the 18th chapter of Genesis concerning the person that spoke to Abraham. Another opinion is that Melchizedek was actually Shem. Shem was still alive at this time. He was contemporary for a little season with Abraham. And one of the reasons that some people think that he's Shem is because he was a person that Abraham would have known. He is a person that Abraham would have highly respected. He was a person that, as we read later on, that has no beginning of days because he was a time traveler. He came from the old world. His lineage was totally destroyed, without mother, without father, without natural descent. And then he disappears from the scene and we see him no more. You know, the scriptures have become silent about where Shem is. And so some people think that this person was Shem. Well, the third idea is that this is an unknown person that appears out of nowhere, and that the Lord in the scriptures doesn't give us knowledge of who this person is because it's really not important anyway. The importance is who the person represents in a figurative way, which we're going to give you in just a second. It's kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, we go over and we read in the book of 2 Corinthians where the apostle Paul said that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. A messenger from Satan that buffeted him. And he said, I sought the Lord thrice that this would depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But the Bible never tells us exactly what the thorn in the flesh it was that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. So we understand there's some things that the Lord just doesn't give us total knowledge of, but yet there's a great deal of wisdom that can be gleaned from those things. And so I think the same is true for Melchizedek. Everything I read about it, everybody's giving all these ideas, but you can realize if you begin to study this person that nobody really becomes dogmatic as to which one of these that he really is. So I'll leave that up to you. But I've given you the three, but we know that he was a person, and there's a lot of lessons that we can learn about him. So what do we know about Melchizedek anyway? Let's look at the scriptures. And let's get each place where we glean a little bit more knowledge of who Melchizedek is. But first, I'm going to tell you who he represents. You may already know that Melchizedek is a figure of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you get nothing else out of it this morning, remember that he was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at what Genesis says about him. It says in 14, I've already read it to you in this chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithe, and Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. So here we begin to glean something about the Lord Jesus Christ in the very first part of the Bible. Now I want you to imagine this morning that you are a Hebrew, that you hadn't been to church, our church, a New Testament church, that you don't even have the New Testament, okay? And all you have is the Old Testament. Perhaps you're even living back in a day when all you have is the book of Genesis so far. And you're reading about this person, and you're beginning to get a little bit of light about somebody. You don't know exactly who he is, but somebody is going to make an appearance and is going to be a king and a priest. But you don't really know who that person is yet. Now, so far, the Bible has given us a little bit of light upon Jesus Christ. We know that he is going to be the seed of the woman, don't we? Because that was given us, I think it was in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. We got a little bit of light upon the person of Jesus Christ. And we also have a little bit more light upon it because God promised Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So we know there's somebody that's coming through Abraham that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. But so far, that's all the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we take a lot for granted as Christians today. But when we go back and we look at this, we begin to say, you know, that must have been some pretty good light there that God was giving them concerning this person. So one thing it says about him is we know something about one who is going to be a king. He's king of Salem. What's the word Salem mean? It means peace. He's going to be a king of peace. He's going to be the prince of peace. But also he's going to be a priest. He's going to be both. Now when you look at the Levitical priesthood, the priests weren't kings and the kings weren't priests. The kings were not supposed to offer, make offerings. And the priests were not kings. So here's a person that is both. He's going to be a king and a priest. So he's going to be able to approach into God. That's something that a priest will do. He'll approach into God and he'll make sacrifice for people, right? You look through the Levitical priesthood and you begin to see all the things that the priest did. The people brought the offerings to the priest. The priest approached into God for the people. The people could not approach into God by themselves. So here is a person that's going to be able to approach unto God for us. Isaiah 9 and 6, when the prophets began to prophesy about Christ. And even Peter, there's a couple of things that Peter says that I think are important here. I don't want to get too bogged down. But you remember that Peter did say that there Paul wrote about some things that were so hard to be understood. And we're going to see some of that in a minute. It's going to be about Melchizedek. But Peter also said that the prophets wrote of things that they themselves did not fully comprehend. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write those things. And they didn't really fully understand what they were writing, but it was revealed unto the apostles in the days of the New Testament. So in Isaiah 9 and 6, here we have a reference to this King of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Another reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians, the apostle refers to Christ. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Christ brings peace into our lives. He brought peace between God and man by fulfilling the law for us, the law that was held against us. And so Christ is indeed the Prince of Peace. He is a king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom will have no end. And so as we see just these few things in this one scripture, we begin to learn a lot about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's go to another place where we find Melchizedek mentioned. The second place you're going to find him mentioned is in the book of Psalms. If you want to turn over to the 110th division of the Psalms, this psalm, I'm not going to read it in its entirety. It's quoted in the New Testament. Peter quotes it when he preached at Pentecost. Jesus Christ quotes it. That tells us the importance of Melchizedek. And this psalm begins to give us a little bit more light about this person. Verse 4 is what I'm after. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here we've been going through the scriptures. We've read from Genesis all the way to Psalms. No mention of Melchizedek. And we find David referring to this person. Let me turn over there because there's something I want to get in there that I believe is very, very important. Psalms 110. Okay, I want to get the first couple of verses too because this is important. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now you know that's quoted in the New Testament. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of youth. The Lord has sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, the order of Melchizedek. Now, obviously, this whole psalm is about Christ, isn't it? The great king. But the language here, if you were to look it up, the Lord said unto my Lord, the first Lord there is Jehovah. It is the word that they would not pronounce. It is the great and mighty God. But the second Lord is translated from a word that some of you may be familiar with, Adonai, if I'm saying that correctly. That means God divine and God human, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have here in Psalms in the very first verse is Jehovah speaking unto Christ, the Messiah, who is in his priestly office. So we've got some conversation going on here between Jehovah and Christ in his office as a mediator. And he's telling him that sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, sit at my right hand and you will be a conquering king and your enemies will be your footstool. Now, when I think of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, it sounds like a very passive statement, doesn't it? But do you recognize that that's how Christ paid for our sins? Was being passive. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He could have called legions of angels to fight. But Christ in his humiliation was murdered and crucified upon the cross. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. He came down from heaven and he assumed the position that God had asked him to do in this psalm. And this psalm is very interesting to me because we find that the Lord is not speaking to David. And this is going to be brought up in Acts, where Peter in his message. But he's speaking to the Son. So it's kind of pulling the veil back here for us. And if you're wanting to find a little bit of information about the everlasting covenant, here we are getting some language between the Father and the Son concerning the everlasting covenant and the part that the Son, I don't like to use the word part because it was one thing, but I would say the work that the Son would do in the everlasting covenant, and the Father is enjoining him here to do this work. So we gain a glimpse of this conversation. And the Father is promising the Son, thou shalt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Father is promising the Son that his priesthood will be everlasting, that the work he accomplishes will be everlasting, that the people that he dies for will be everlasting, that the sacrifice that he makes will be everlasting. I mean, we begin to see that this is something that's going to be greater than the Levitical priesthood that they had worshiped under. You know, here's another interesting thing about that when I was reading this. You recognize that Melchizedek is brought into the picture in the very first part of Genesis. That's before there ever was a Levitical priesthood, which tells us that the priesthood of Christ supersedes and overshadows all of the Levitical priesthood. And that's how the Levitical priesthood would just become a type and a shadow of the great sacrifice that Christ would make. So Spurgeon said this about this psalm. I'm going to quote him in this. He said, from this secret and intimate communion spring the covenant of grace and all of its marvelous arrangements. When you think of the covenant of grace, I refer to it as the everlasting covenant because that's scripture. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews about the God that brought again from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That this covenant is ordered and assured. It was made by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world was ever spoken into existence. That the Father chose a people, the Son agreed to die for them, and the Holy Spirit agreed to regenerate them. This was all included in the covenant. And here is some of the language of it concerning Christ being a priest, an eternal priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I told you that Jesus Christ refers to this psalm. And if you want to read about it, it's found over in Matthew 22. I'm just going to read you a few verses here. And when we read this, this tells us how far off base the Jews had gotten when Christ came into the world. And in my opinion, it's some of the same position that many Christians are today concerning what Christ really accomplished. Because Jesus is going to speak to them about this psalm, and they don't have any answer for him. In Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Now, they didn't think he was Christ, but they knew a Christ was coming, a Messiah was coming. And so Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Where is he going to come from? Jesus says. And they said unto him, the son of David. Well, that was true. Christ would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. So they had that much right. Jesus was going to come through Judah. And then he said, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, and then he quotes this psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemy thy footstool. He's saying, how did David call him Lord and refer to the other Lord? If David called him Lord, how can David be his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You see, there was a problem that the Jews had with this because here's the Lord and David is speaking of him in these terms. And not only that, they knew that this Melchizedek that's mentioned in that psalm is a priest. How can a priest come through Judah? They had two problems there in that psalm. So let's go to the book of Hebrews now, because I mentioned to you that Melchizedek is mentioned 9 times in this book. 9 times. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. It's written specifically to the Ebers. I've already told you where the word Hebrew came from, didn't I? Eber, Hebrews. It's written to the Israel is who it's written to. And I believe it's written by the Hebrew of Hebrews, who is the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of people that's come up with a lot of different ideas on who wrote the book of Hebrews. And they want to say, I remember one person say they thought Apollos wrote it. I mean, I'm thinking, really? This person that wrote this knew more about the Hebrews than any other person. It had to be the Apostle Paul. But it's written to the Hebrews, and in this book, Paul exalts Jesus Christ above every person the Hebrews worshiped and reverenced. He exalts Christ above the angels. He exalts Christ above Moses, saying that he that builded the house is greater than the house. And he exalts Jesus Christ above their father Abraham that they reverence so much. When you read the book of Hebrews, I want you to notice how Paul does that. And he goes through this book and he tries to show the Hebrews that all of their ceremonial worship service was a figure of the truth and perfect sacrifice that was to come one day. But here we find in Hebrews 5 and 6, we're going to go there first, and we're just going to kind of glean from this a little bit this morning because this is very technical this morning. I know a little bit for you and tried to make it as understandable as possible. And there's a lot of this I don't understand. I'm going to tell you, this is pretty deep stuff here when you're talking about Melchizedek. But in chapter 5, here we find the apostle writing about Christ. And verse 4, by the way, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't take the honor of himself to be the high priest. God called him to be so, and so Christ, we just read over in the Psalms that God appointed him in a way, and he agreed to do so. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, where's the other place that he said it? Psalms 110, verse 4. So we've just read that. And who in the days of his flesh, this is Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, remember him in Gethsemane, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, that doesn't mean sinless, he already was, that means complete. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Called of God after this order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, where did he come from? Melchizedek, a person that we don't really understand his lineage or exactly where he went to. Here's Melchizedek, who is a priest, a prince of peace, a king and a priest. This is the order in which he was called. And notice how the apostle, as he continues to write, kind of upbraids Israel for not understanding this. He says, of whom you have many things, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. And he goes on to kind of criticize them for their ignorance of who this person Melchizedek is. Well, he's mentioned again in the next chapter. Look at verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered into heaven, that is, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. So the apostle brings him into the picture of once again. And if you look at the verses preceding this, we find this promise in verse 16. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, who are in God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, where we find God confirming to Christ, making this promise that he would be a priest forever, that the work that he accomplishes will be forever, that the people that he redeemed will be redeemed forever, that his work upon the cross cannot be annulled, that nothing can be done to sever the redemption that he will achieve for his people. And I think that would be a good promise to hear from the Father, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. My friends, when you read that, does it sound to you like your salvation is here today and gone tomorrow? Does it sound like that Jesus Christ did something for you and yet he's hoping that you're going to do the rest? Does it sound like that our salvation is based upon our good works on one side and our bad works on the other? No, my friends, we recognize here that it's according to what Christ has done for us. This is all of our hope of what Christ accomplished. And then we come to chapter 7. And I mean, there's a lot here in chapter 7. And I'm going to read some of it to you. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham, when this king blessed him, gave him a tenth part of all of the spoils that he had taken. And first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem, which is what? King of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now that is what we have in Melchizedek in Genesis. I didn't bring all this up, but this is what we would have known about him, is that we didn't know where he came from. What is his lineage? What is his pedigree? We don't know. He has no beginning of days. We don't know where he even began. We don't know how he died, where his end of life is. And so is Christ. He's eternal. It's speaking of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now here we find the apostle is going to exalt Melchizedek above Abraham. And to the Jews, that's a pretty high place, because when you died, you went into the bosom of Abraham, didn't you? And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi. Now here we're going to look at the Levitical priesthood. Remember this. If you read the scriptures, you know a little bit about the Levitical priesthood. All of the priests of Israel in the Old Testament came through the loins of Levi, right? That was the family from which the priest came. But there was one person who was a Levi whose name was Aaron. And through him, the high priest came. So you've got the priestly lineage here. And they that are of the sons of Levi, which would include Aaron, you know, the high priest, who received the office of priesthood, have a commandment. God gave them commandment to take the tithes from the people according to the law. And there were all kinds of tithes that the people paid according to the law in that day. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So here's a person that didn't even come from the Levitical priesthood. And Abraham paid tithes unto this man. How much greater this man was than the Levites. You see, in the mind of the Jews, think of it like this. They thought that by paying those tithes and offering those sacrificial offerings through the priesthood, they were gaining their salvation. Right? But here we find the apostle saying, here's a guy that's greater than them, and he's paying tithes unto them. And without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek. And here, men that die receive tithes. Now, all the Levitical priesthood, did any of them live forever? No. None of them lived forever. They all died. Why? Because they were sinners. But there he receiveth tithes of him whom is witnessed that he liveth. In other words, we don't ever read of the death of this person, whether it was Shem or whether it was a theophany or whether it was just some person that walks into the scene, we never read of this person's death. And the reason is because we want to see the figure of Jesus Christ, and that's what God wants us to see. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Levi is going to come through the loins of Abraham, and Paul is saying Abraham paid the tithes, but Levi himself even paid tithes to this man through Abraham. He's really exalting this man far above the Levitical priesthood, far above Abraham or any other person that the Jews had any respect for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And here's verse 11 that would have really wiped the Jews out. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? If they were going to gain perfection in heaven through the Levitical priesthood, why would there need to be anything greater than them? You know, there's a verse in Galatians that comes to my mind when I read that. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If our righteousness comes from us keeping the law or any part of it, or anything we say or anything we do, why would Christ die anyway? We can just do what we need to do. There have been no need for his death. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law also. Now here the apostle is getting into something concerning their ceremonial law. Remember, he's not putting away the moral law. The moral law is still there, still got our guardrails up there. But he's talking about the ceremonial law. So we've got a change of priesthood. We've got Melchizedek. And here we just got this little intermediate part where, I'll call it an intermediate part. It was a long time where the Jews had their priests and they were offering. But we come back to Melchizedek, who is Christ. That was the original plan, by the way. So there's now going to be a change of priesthood. We're no longer going to have the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronical priesthood. We're no longer going to have all these offerings. There's a change of priesthood, and it's going to be the person of Jesus Christ. And so he continues to write about Melchizedek. It says in verse 15, it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Who is that person? Jesus Christ. Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment like the Levites were, but after the power of an endless life. Thou art made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever. For this there is verily a disannulment of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The Levitical priesthood was weak. It was weak in that people couldn't keep it. Nor can we keep it. We cannot keep all of the law, but somebody kept it for us. Melchizedek did. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. So, I mean, if you continue to read through, it's almost, I just don't want to quit reading because it exalts Christ. And they truly were many priests. In other words, had to be a bunch of them because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died, so they kept having more and more of these priests. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is still our priest and king, by the way. He is our King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our priest. He intercedes for us even today when we go to God in prayer. He intercedes for us. He is our intercessor. So, Melchizedek. Very important for us to understand who he is in this very first part of the scriptures. And I've just given you a little glimpse of who he is. We could study about Melchizedek for a long time. But I trust this morning that as we go over to the book of Genesis, you've been able to glean a little bit from it and understand how the Bible's beginning to open up a person that is not yet known. Give us a little glimpse of who Christ is going to be, that he is going to be a great king and a great priest. I give you one more thought in this chapter and I'm done. I want you to see the integrity of Abraham. Because after he had paid tithes to Melchizedek, we find the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the poor persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich." Abraham could have received a lot of goods on that occasion. I don't know what all he could have gotten. But his integrity kept him from taking anything, because he wanted everybody to know that what I have, God gave it to me. And you know, my friends, it's better to be able to say that than to be the richest man in the world. And you think about that statement that Abraham just makes. And you think about the corruption that we see in the world today. I begin to think about, I'm not saying every politician is dishonest, but you think about how much money changes hands for politicians to do things. I thought about the drug companies. As a pharmacist, I've seen drug companies say things about pharmaceuticals that were not right just so that they could sell their product. You think about how much money changes hand in the world today by people that are willing to say or do anything to get it. They have no integrity, like we see with Abraham. That if he had anything, and you know, my friends, we may not have much, but if what we say, we can say, the Lord's the one that gave it to me, and this is what he wants me to have. What a great blessing that is for God's people. Well, I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope I haven't been too technical. There's a lot about this. I'm going to tell you that it's hard for me to grasp all of this. I will say with Peter, Paul writes some things that are hard to be understood. But we understand Melchizedek was a figure of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's turn to 2:12. If you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.